So this morning we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 31. And the title of my sermon this morning is Touched by the King When Mercy Overcomes Silence. So if you have your Bible with you, please, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 from verse 27, I will read. And it reads, "And as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'It shall be done to you according to your faith.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him throughout that land." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now this portion in Matthew's gospel comes to us with power, and it comes to us with purpose. It follows directly after Jesus raised the dead, and together these miracles declare something unmistakable. If you remember the week before last, when we preached through the gospel for the last time before Easter, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. What is happening here is the kingdom of God is breaking in to the world through the person and work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As our Lord himself says in Matthew 11, verse 5, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Amen. These aren't just random acts of compassion by Jesus. These are messianic signs, and they're undeniable. They're spirit-filled proof that Jesus is the promised one. He's the one that was foretold by the prophets. And as we look at these miracles, each miracle builds on the previous one. And they grow in power, and they grow in scope. And now we come to the healing of two blind men, and this becomes what the French would call a miracle par excellence. A crowning moment that reveals the glory of the Messiah. And here's what makes this particular miracle so astonishing. Never before in Israel's history had a blind man received his sight. And I know what you're doing in your mind. You're going through all of Scripture and you're thinking, "Really? Really? I want to find one." Listen to John 9, verse 32. "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Elisha, not one prophet in the Old Testament ever did such a thing." The closest we come is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, when Elisha prays and the servant's eyes are opened and he sees the heavenly angelic armies. Excuse me. So what Jesus does here is an act of divine creation. He gives sight where there is none. He opens blind eyes to behold the world. Now, the people in the know who understood knew exactly what this meant, because the prophet Isaiah declares this in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, speaking about the coming Messiah. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." For the Jews, this kind of miracle wasn't just remarkable. This is messianic confirmation. The Son of David had arrived, and he came with healing in his hand and salvation in his heart. This miracle, like others in Matthew's gospel, carries with it three great themes: the authority of Christ, the faith of those who come to him, and the spread of his fame. And in this miracle, this last one especially is emphasized here, because Jesus tells these two men after he heals them, be quiet. Don't tell anybody. But of course, they can't hold it. Would you be able to? They've been touched by the Savior. They've seen the light. Their hearts are overflowing with joy. And this ties into what theologians sometimes called the messianic secret. And we see it elsewhere in the Gospels, like we see it in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, when Jesus often tells people not to tell about the things he has done. But oh, how hard it is to keep quiet when you have been healed by the King. Now, some have tried to argue that this story is simply a retelling of Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 to 34. The healing of two blind men outside Jericho. We also find this in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. And in Luke 18, 35 to 43. That's why it was our scripture reading this morning. It is true that there are some similarities. There are two blind men. They cry for mercy. Son of David. The touch of Jesus, and then the healing that follows. But the differences between these two stories are too significant to ignore. In Matthew 9, we're in Galilee and not in Jericho. The healing takes place inside a house and not by the roadside. These men don't follow Jesus afterward, but instead they go and spread the news. In Matthew chapter 20, the man is sitting by the road and persists even when rebuked. Jesus asked a question about faith in one of these passages and not in the other. All of this leads us to something beautiful. These are two separate events, each chosen by the Holy Spirit through Matthew, who is writing to shine a spotlight on Christ's sovereign authority, especially over spiritual and physical blindness. Personally, I don't care if he's done it once or twice. I hoped he'd done it 100 times. And the structure that we see is in this passage is familiar, but it's never dull. A need arises in both of these cases. A plea is made. And then our Lord, who is full of compassion, responds with a touch. And what is the result? The power of God is put on display, and the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, let us not only stand in awe of the miracle in our text this morning, let's see ourselves in it. For were we not once blind? Did we not stumble in the darkness of sin and ignorance? And were we not once unable to see the glory of Christ? But praise God, he opened every single one of our eyes who belongs to him this morning. Amen. Amen. He showed us the beauty of his grace. We see this in the face of Christ. Therefore, let us rejoice. And like those healed men of old, let us not keep silent. Let us go and tell all the world, Jesus Christ is Lord. The blind see, the dead live, and the King has come. Amen. Now, when we look at how we unpack this text this morning, what we call our exegetical outline, it's divided into three main sections. The first section starts in verse 27, and we title that The Coming of the Blind Men. We see in verse 28 the start of the second section, the interrogation in the house, and then verses 29 to 31 is the third section, which is the miracle and its aftermath. And we'll unpack these verses now. I just read verse 27 again. And Jesus moved on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, brothers and sisters, as we journey through Matthew's gospel, we see the glory of Christ revealed step by step. This miracle doesn't happen randomly. It's linked to what just took place. Matthew says Jesus went on from there, which likely means that he was leaving the house where he had just raised a girl who was dead. And whether he was still in Capernaum in that area or he had gone further, we're not told exactly in this passage. But we do know that he entered a house here in verse 28, we'll see in a moment. And perhaps it was his own or maybe a home where he was staying. Because remember what Jesus says in Matthew 8:20. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So as Jesus starts walking, these two blind men are following him. And they're crying out with desperate hope. And just a little side note. Notice how Matthew often mentions two people in his stories. Like the two demon-possessed men in Matthew 8:28. And here again with these two blind men. So why does he do this? Because this could be to show a strong, lawful witness that we see in Deuteronomy 19:15, 2 or 3. Or to highlight that Christ's mercy is abundant and available to all who call on him. Now, sadly, in the ancient Near East, blindness was very common because of dusty roads, hot sun, hard living, all of these things took its toll. But the suffering of these two men, it was far more than just physical, because in Israel, blindness was often seen as a judgment from God. And we see this idea in Genesis 9:11 and 2 Kings chapter 8, chapter 6, verse 18. And even in the disciples' own question in John chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus is going to heal a blind man, they ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" To be blind in those days was almost seen to be a curse, to be cut off from society, and even from serving in the temple, as we see in Leviticus 21, verse 20. These men were not just suffering with a physical ailment, but also in their place within the community and the worship of God. And notice what they do. They cry out in faith, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," and that is very significant. This is not just a cry of need, it's a cry of belief. And we see that mercy flows from the throne of God. And remarkably, they call, as I've just said, Son of David. This is a title that is not yet commonly used for Christ. They have insight and they have faith. They see something, even in their blindness, that others do not yet see. Others do not yet fully realize who Jesus is. Only the demons that openly recognized him at this stage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Yet these two blind men, they see more clearly in their blindness than all these crowds with their eyes open. Because they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the promised king from David's line. Some suggest this title also links Jesus to Solomon, David's wise and healing son. But Matthew is showing us something greater. Matthew's goal in writing this book to the Jews is to show that Jesus is the true and promised Savior. The one who heals, the one who restores, just as the prophet Isaiah foretold, as I read a little bit earlier, but I'll read it again here in Isaiah 35 verse 5. Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened, and the ears of those who are deaf will be unstopped. And we see from these men's reaction that they believe it. They must believe it. Otherwise, they wouldn't call out. And tragically, many of Israel's leaders would not see it. These two men were poor. They were cast out, helpless, but they see the truth. They believe that Jesus isn't only able to heal their eyes, that he's able to change their lives. And so this brings us to a question about ourselves. What about us today? We can take comfort that the Messiah still hears the cries of the broken. He still stops for the outcasts. He still opens blind eyes, not only physically, but spiritually. Amen. And those who know they are blind, who cry out for his mercy, will always find a gracious and willing Savior in Jesus Christ. May we be like these two blind men, persistent in prayer, bold in our faith, and unashamed to declare, Son of David, have mercy on us. And this brings us to verse 29. And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Let's not rush past these details, brothers and sisters. This is a wonderful moment here in chapter 9. God's word tells us that Jesus enters the house, meaning a particular house, most likely Peter's home or the place where our Lord was staying. This wasn't a busy public square or a synagogue. It's a private and quiet place. And what happens here? Two blind men who are desperate but full of faith, they come in after him. They're crying out for mercy. But something, if we read the text, there's something interesting. Jesus doesn't answer them straight away. Is he ignoring them? No. Our Savior never, ever turns away those who seek him. No, he delays because he wants to do more than simply heal their eyes. He wants to draw out their faith and he wants to strengthen it. In Matthew's gospel, the importance of faith is made very clear because time and again we see Jesus responding to faith. We see this with the leper in Matthew 8 verse 2, the centurion on behalf of his servant in Matthew 8 verses 10 and 13, the paralyzed man in chapter 9 verse 2, the synagogue ruler and the woman who touched his garment in Matthew chapter 9 verse 18 and 22, and now again here in verse 28. Jesus asks them. He asks them an obvious question because they're calling out to him. So it means they already believe that Jesus is able to heal them. But he asks them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And the word believed here in the Greek is in the present tense. And it means, are you believing right now? Are you trusting me? In this very moment, Jesus isn't asking the question because he needs their faith to be able to perform this miracle. He needs their faith so that he has their permission. He's drawing their faith out into the open so that their healing would not just be physical, but also personal, rooted in a real, living trust in him. When Jesus asks, do you believe I am able to do this? He is not checking their theology. He's testing their trust. Not just whether they believed healing was possible, but whether they believed he personally had the power to do this. The word that is used here in the Greek for able speaks of real active power. Jesus is asking them, do you truly believe that I, the son of David, the promised Messiah, have the power to open your eyes? These men had already cried out, son of David, have mercy on us. That was a powerful statement of faith. They were confessing that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Israel. And they are holding on to this hope that we find in Isaiah chapter 35. Jesus' question also is not for his sake, it's for theirs. Jesus knows who he is. It was meant to deepen their faith. It's meant to awaken their hearts to who he truly is. And how do they respond? Without hesitation, boldly, clear with trust, yes, Lord. Now they called him Lord, Kyrio, Kyrios in the Greek. Now this isn't a casual title that just means sir. In this context, they'd already recognized him as the son of David. They're calling him Lord. Just in the English we might call someone who has a title Lord, don't we? Lord such and such. But when we call Christ Lord, it is not in the same context, is it? And so this is what we see. And they call him Lord, showing their deep respect and belief. And they might at this point not fully have understood the fullness of Christ's divine glory yet, but they know enough to come to him believing in humbleness in their hearts. As a theologian once noted, Lord became the common way for those who truly believed in Jesus Christ and the way they addressed him. It wasn't just politeness, it's personal faith. It is who he is to them. They're not just speaking about just a wise teacher. They're standing before the King of Mercy. So brothers and sisters, let us learn from them. Many people seek Jesus in their troubles when times are hard, like a spare wheel. We get him out of the boot. But not all come in true faith. These two blind men didn't just believe that Jesus could heal. They believed in who he truly is. It's not just another rabbi. Because of that, what happened to them is far more than just a physical healing. Because it was a meeting with the living Savior. So I ask you today, as Jesus asked them, do you believe I am able to do this? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to open blind eyes, even the spiritual blindness of people's hearts, of our hearts? Do you believe that he is able to save, to forgive, to restore, to transform? Because if we go and tell the world the message of Jesus Christ, we need to believe it. We need to believe it. If you don't believe in who Jesus is and you don't believe the gospel of Christ, you will struggle to share it with people. This is an old, old, old idea that is seen in the world today. A salesman who does well because he believes in the product that he sells. Now, we do not sell a product. Christ is not the product. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The analogy is do we believe he is who the scriptures say he is? Do we believe that what Matthew is telling us about who Christ is, do we believe that? Do we believe that when John writes the Gospel of John, that he is the Son of God? He is the second person of the Trinity? Or do we believe, like the Muslims and many others in faith, that he's just another man, he's just another prophet? He is not. He is the King. Amen. Don't just believe it now because I'm stirring the emotions of your heart. You have to believe it when you walk out those back doors. You have to believe it tomorrow morning when you wake up getting ready to go to work, when you meet with your friends, with your family. You have to carry that conviction with you always. And if you understand who He is, any issue that arises in your life is not a problem, because the King has it in hand. He is in control. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Him. Amen. That's how it touches each of our lives. If you're looking for an application, this is it. And if you do, then come to Him daily, just like these men did. Don't be afraid to shout out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." And you will find, just as they did, that Jesus is full of compassion, that He is mighty to save, and faithful to all who call on Him in true faith. In true faith. Verses 29 to 30. "Then He touched their eyes, saying, 'It shall be done according to your faith.'" What happens in verse 30? "And their eyes were opened," which tells us they truly believed. "And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this." Now let's think carefully about the gentle, powerful way that Christ heals. In verse 29, we are told that He touched the blind man's eyes. And this wasn't unusual, as the Savior often healed by His own personal touch. Just look through Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 8:3. "And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched them," in Matthew 8:15. "And He touched her hand, and the fever left her," Matthew 9:25. "And He touched her hand, and the girl got up." And there's a few more examples of this. Why is this important? It shows us that Jesus isn't cold and distant. This is the compassionate touch of a Redeemer, of the Son of David. He's intimately involved, and He wants to be intimately involved. He's the promised Messiah who draws near to the broken, who comes close to the blind and the hurting, and He lovingly lays His hands on them. And then Jesus says something that's very important. "According to your faith, let it be done to you," here in verse 29. We've got to be clear about something. Jesus is not saying that their faith caused the healing, as if He had no power without their faith. Not at all. Our Lord's authority is absolute. It's absolute. He is God. Amen. He commands and the winds and the waves obey. He speaks and the demons flee. His power is never, ever, not now, not in a million years, dependent on us. He has the power. Rather, Jesus is showing that faith is the channel through which His blessings flow. As one translation puts it, "You believe, so you receive." Their faith doesn't earn the miracle. It simply reached out and took hold of the One who gives freely. We must never think of faith as some sort of payment that we offer to God in exchange for blessings, because there are some who preach this nonsense. "You weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith." We don't have the power. We put our trust in the One who has. We trust Christ because all authority in heaven and earth is given to Him. He does as He pleases, not because a man with a private jet and a white suit has prayed for you. No. We believe in the priesthood of all saints. Any one of you can pray for one another, and God can move. Amen. Faith is a gift from God. It is the hand by which we receive the gracious promises. As Paul writes here in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And about Abraham, Paul writes, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, Romans 4:20. So when Jesus says, according to your faith, he's affirming the reality of their trust. They are trusting in Christ. These men had come believing. Not only that Jesus could heal them, but believing in him. And that sort of faith doesn't just bring physical healing, it brings eternal life. Because all those who trust in the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say all those who come with plenty of faith are saved. All those who trust in Christ. And after this wonderful healing, Jesus gives a surprising command. Here in verse 30, see that no one knows about this. Why would Jesus say that? Why wouldn't he want the miracle to be widely known? Surely this would establish him as the Messiah. This would establish him as the Son of God. Well, because fame brings a problem. The Jews already are believing that the Messiah is coming to overthrow the Romans. And they are just looking for a man like this. And they want to install him as the king because they believe he's going to usher Israel into an era that where they are free of the Romans. They do not understand that is not Christ's mission. It's not his mission. Christ's mission is to come and to die on the cross. And we see the language that Jesus uses here in verse 30. This word in the equivalent of Greek that is used for sternly warned can even suggest deep emotion or anger. He sternly warns them, make sure no one knows. Jesus is very serious here. He doesn't want people spreading half-truths about who he is, about what he's come to do. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a healer. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is his mission. He didn't come to establish a healing ministry. Now this would only be fully understood after the cross and after the resurrection. So what should we learn from all this? First, let's marvel at Christ's compassion. He touches those who are broken. He touches their eyes, the eyes of the blind. Secondly, let's rejoice in the gift of faith. Not as a work we offer, but as the hand that simply receives God's grace. And third, let us remember that Jesus came not just to heal bodies, but to save us, to save souls. So, when we read that Jesus only, and we focus on the fact that Jesus only came to heal, we're settling for a shallow view of who Christ is. He's more than a helper. He is more than a wise teacher. He is more than a king. He is our crucified and risen Redeemer. Amen. To him belongs all our faith, all our worship, and all our obedience. And verse 31, but they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. He just told them not to. We read something truly remarkable in verses 30 and 31. After Jesus healed these two blind men, as I've just said, he's given them this serious warning. But what happened straight after? But they went out, in verse 31, and spread the news about him throughout all that land. Now, for a long time, biblical scholars have discussed whether this was an act of disobedience or simply unstoppable joy by two men whose lives had been utterly changed by Christ. And I have to tell you, I believe honestly that we see both happening here. Yes, in one sense, they didn't obey the Lord's instruction to stay silent. But at the same time, how could they possibly keep quiet about what had just happened to them? Think about this. Just moments before they were blind, living in total darkness. They had never seen a sunrise. They'd never seen the face of a loved one. Or even the face of the one who is standing in front of them. Then Jesus touches them. And the very first face that they ever see is the face of the Son of God. Their eyes were opened, but most importantly, so are their hearts. Imagine being blind all your life, your eyes open up, and the face you see is the face of the Savior. Can we really expect them to stay silent? It reminds me of what Jeremiah said. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Do we feel this way about Christ? I'll read this again because it's so beautiful again. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. And if you don't think I'm telling you the truth, turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I will not remember him, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. That's exactly the kind of burning fire inside these two men. The joy, the mercy, the wondering, the wonder of meeting Christ. It all just bubbled up and it all overflows. They'd been told to stay quiet, but how could they? They had been transformed into witnesses. Now, it's important not to miss Matthew's main point here. He isn't focused on their disobedience as a lesson in failure. That's not what he wants us to take away. That's not what Matthew is trying to communicate. His focus is showing us why Jesus warned them. Jesus didn't want earthly fame, as I've said before, because Jesus misunderstood what the Messiah came to do. Because they wanted a king to overthrow Rome. They wanted a king who would overthrow Rome, not the suffering servant that would go on to save sinners. And for us, that is a warning. Do we want the kind of Jesus that we want, or the kind of Jesus that Scripture speaks of? But the greater truth is this: when Jesus truly changes our lives, it should be and it is impossible to keep it to ourselves. Many times I've reminded you of that time when Christ came, when you first came to Christ, when Christ came to live in your heart. In those first weeks and months, you couldn't keep quiet about it, could you? You just wanted to tell everybody about this beautiful, wonderful thing that had happened in your life, that had changed. Your eyes had gone open. The curtain had been pulled back. Something was radically busy transforming your life. You couldn't be silent about it. And you see, just like earlier in Matthew 9:26, after Jesus raises the ruler's daughter, Matthew tells us again here, the news spread throughout all the land. The news couldn't be hidden. It spread quickly. People couldn't stop talking about it. The blind can't see. And if you know the scripture in Isaiah, the blind can't see, the Messiah has come. So let me ask you, brother and sister, has Christ touched your life? Has he opened our eyes to the beauty and the truth of the gospel? Has he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light? When we read the scriptures and we read of the Pharisees, we scoff at them. And we don't ever think that we could be them. We can be them. We can be so caught up in our theology and our doctrine that we will never dare peek over the side to see if the scripture says anything else than what we believe. We must be like the Bereans. We must look at the scriptures. I said this the other evening at the discipleship. I have referenced the 1689, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. But since I've been here, I can say hand on my heart, I've never preached a sermon from the 1689. I will not preach systematic theology. I will make reference to it. I want to preach biblical theology. I want to preach the text, wherever the text takes me. So yes, I spend nights in the Greek, and I spend nights in the Hebrew. I spend nights looking at what words mean. It is important to see what the writers were trying to communicate, not what we think we know now. It is important. For the Christian, I would suggest that is the most important thing, because this is the way that God has revealed himself to us. Amen. Test all things. Once you do that, how can you stay silent if you understand who Christ truly is? We live in a world that is full of spiritual blindness. So many people stumble around in the darkness, and they're looking for hope, and they're looking for hope in all the wrong places. The answer is not better politics. That's not the answer. The answer is not more entertainment, not self-help tricks. They need Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Savior of sinners. If he has opened your heart, if he has given you sight to see the truth, don't hide it. Tell others of his grace and his mercy. Let the news of Jesus spread, not just in your street, but throughout Great Harwood, throughout Rishton, throughout Clayton Lemoore, throughout Clitheroe, throughout Blackburn, throughout Worley, wherever you come from, tell them, Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and Jesus reigns. Amen. Amen.